We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28 this morning, so if you'd like to turn to a spot to begin in your Bible, you can start there. We have a tendency, at least in America, to live rather distracted and compartmentalized lives. We can just move from one event to another event without ever connecting the dots. We can go to work, then go to a hockey game, and the next day we can go to church and go do grocery shopping and then maybe go to a concert at night. And it's not long and we're planning the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Sometimes we're planning the next thing before we're done in the thing we're in. We just keep living for that next thing. And it's not all bad. I'm not suggesting it is all bad. My concern is that Christmas and Advent, what we've just been through, this whole month that we've been considering who Jesus is, my concern is that we just lose Christmas and Advent as a casualty of the next thing and kind of forget about it. You know, okay, Christmas is done. Let's plan New Year's Day and get on with it. Jesus came. Jesus is coming again. Let's go on a cruise. You know, it's that sort of way we think in this country. And today, I'd like us to think about how we could respond to the arrival of the King, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Word, and the Light of Life. That's what we've been talking about for the last month. What would be an appropriate response in light of all of that? Our board and our staff and many of you that served as volunteers in various committees have been working on some things for almost a year now that I think fit very well in the flow of this season. Jesus has come. Now what? Why are we here? What should we be up to as a church and as God's people in this world? There are some additional reasons I think this material is important right now. I want to just mention them very quickly. First of all, many of you are new or newer to our Calvary family, and I want to make it very clear why we are here, so that if you have any aversion to that, you can go ahead and find another place. Now, I don't want to get rid of anybody. That's not what I'm saying. But I really want you to know why we're here. Because you could be here for the wrong reason. You know, you could think that this church is about something other than what it is. And so I want to make that very clear. Second, it's possible for those of us that have been here for a while to forget why we're here. We get caught up in the friendships and the activity and the life, and we might lose sight of our principal reason for existence. Third, it's possible that we're going to tackle another expansion project. We call it phase three. And if we're going to do that, we better make sure we do that on purpose, that we do that in harmony with God's mission and not just to have another building or do the next thing. You know, we better be serious about why we're doing it in harmony with God's purposes. And finally, we're a larger church than we used to be, you know, and complacency is one of our greatest threats. We can think, you know, we're fine. There's good attendance. There's the offerings are good. We're fine. We're absolutely fine. We could have good attendance and good offerings and not be fine. And we better think about that. So with all of that in mind, I'd like to present our new, really simplified mission statement and at least one of the core values that will help us live that out. And I could take a long way around to get to the heart of this, but I'm not going to take the long road. I'm going to take the shortcut, okay? Is that okay? Anybody want the long road? Good, because I don't have the long road with me. But we're going to take the shortcut to this, and so let's just start right here. One of the most basic things that we know about people, about mankind, is that we are made in the image of God. We know that. And additionally, that image has been fractured. It has been tarnished. It has been broken. Have you noticed that this week? All right. You're image bearers, but it probably all hasn't gone just according to even your desire or plan. And God's desire is to see his image restored in people. And we actually glorify him best when we imitate him best. By being the kind of people that God designed us to be originally. Jesus came to show us what that image looks like. And before he ascended back to heaven, he gave us instructions about how that restoration of his image is supposed to take place. So let me read for you what he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, or in your going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus has given us authority in our going to make or to develop disciples, students, followers, and to do that from all kinds of people. We're supposed to even invite those people into this life with God. We're to baptize them when they believe and baptize them with the understanding that they are immersed into the triune fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we are to teach believers to obey everything that Jesus taught, so that we'll be like him and be restored to the image that he intended. We're stating our mission in response to that admonition this way, very simply: developing followers of Jesus for life. Mission. Now, there's a lot of things we could do, and there are a lot of things that people think the church should do. Food, you know, food pantries, clothing places, you know, giving away money, giving away hamburgers, whatever. You know, that we should just be this sort of benevolent agency to meet all the needs. And you know, all of that is fine and good, but the church has a unique mission. And if we don't do this, nobody else is going to do it. There's no office in Washington, D.C. or in Lansing that has a singular responsibility of restoring human beings to the image of God. Are you with me? That Mr. Trump is not going to appoint a cabinet member for the sole purpose of seeing human beings restored to the image of God. It's not going to happen. There's no place in this town that has that. It's a unique mission, except the Church of Jesus Christ. That is our unique responsibility. And if we don't do it, nobody else will do it. Now, the word developing means that this is a process. Mr. Webster defines develop this way: to cause to grow gradually, to make stronger or more effective. In other words, there is no microwavable version of restoration to divine image. We need to remember this for ourselves, and we need to remember this for others. Do you ever get frustrated with your lacking progress in likeness of Jesus Christ? Amen. And do you ever get frustrated with other people and their slow progress? Develop. This is a process. We are a people in process, developing. I talked with a guy this week, and we spent over an hour. He just said, "Why is this so hard?" He said, "Before I was living for the Lord and trying to press into this, my life was relatively easy. All I find now is a struggle." I said, "Yes, that is correct. Because when you really want to move from this brokenness to this likeness of Jesus, it is a struggle. We're not naturally bent toward holiness. Our culture is not naturally bent toward holiness. It's just not. And so we're swimming upstream. This is not one size fits all." And that idea right there is a real frustration to those who like an academic model. Now, an academic model works for some things. classes and papers and tests and defined semesters. That works for some things. But there is no cookie-cutter process for developing followers of Jesus Christ. The question really is not, well, what would Jesus do? I mean, I just need a WWJD bracelet on my wrist, and every time I get into a situation, go. No, I'm pretty sure I know what Jesus would do. The question is, what does the character of Jesus look like lived out in my life experience? I wish it was as easy as wearing a uniform. I'd totally do it. I know some of you wouldn't, but I would. If all it took was I had to wear the right clothing every day out in public and in private and coming to church, if that's all it took to make me like Jesus, sign me up. Wouldn't that be nice? Just put on the right shirt. No, that's not how it works. Even a set of do's and don'ts would be easier. If somebody could just give you the list, do this and do that. And, you know, there are some denominations that think they've got the likeness of Jesus all nailed down to a set of do's and don'ts. I mean, that's easier. But honestly, it won't accomplish the development of the inner disposition into the character that reflects God's nature in all these complex situations that we live in. It's developing. We're developing followers, and that word implies ongoing movement. Now, I want to be very clear, there is a starting point for following. If you haven't had a starting point in following Jesus, you need to have that starting point, that initial point in time when you say, all right, Lord Jesus, I receive you, I accept you, I invite you to come in and take up residence in my life, and I want to follow you all my days. There is a starting point. But I want to tell you, as a church, we're not only after converts. Okay? In other words, I don't just want to get you to say the prayer. You may even notice that. Those of you that came from some other traditions, like, how come he doesn't do an invitation? How come he doesn't try to get me to say the prayer? How come we're not really, you know, putting screws to people to get them to say the prayer? Because I'm not just interested in getting you to say the prayer. I want you to follow Jesus. As a student, as a disciple, as an apprentice, as an imitator of him. As a church, we're not just trying to build crowds. We're trying to develop individual followers of Jesus Christ. You know, the true measure of our growth as a church is not attendance. People say, Is your church growing? And I go, well, yes and no. If you mean, do we have more buttons in chairs, then yeah, that's happening. But actually, the true measure of our growth as a church is whether or not we are actually becoming more and more like the one we're following. Because what if we ended up with 1,000 people out here in this hayfield in the middle of nowhere and we were all a bunch of jerks? Then we're not growing. We're following Jesus. That means trying to become like him. I'm not here to get you to follow me. This is not a personality thing. We're not here to get you to follow a system. We're not trying to make you all good Baptists. And the church said, I knew that was a winner. Romans 8, verse 29, makes the destiny of every believer very clear. It says, God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, God wants to have many more kids that are like Jesus. That's what he's after. He is the gospel, and he is the goal. We believe that Jesus is the sole expert on what life is about and how to live it. We believe he's smart and gentle and good. And we want people to receive him and become like him by being obedient to him. And to do that for life. Now, that does mean from cradle to the grave. Okay, when we say we want people to follow Jesus for life, that does mean we'd like to see them in the nursery all the way to the grave, pressing in to follow Jesus Christ to the degree that they're able. But actually, the word life means more than just span. It refers to a kind of life. Let me give you a couple of verses to illustrate that. Psalm 1 says that the follower of God, the one who takes his word in and lives by it, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. All right, that's life. John chapter 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So eternal, abundant life is in fact a forever life. You know, we're not going to die. Yeah, I mean, this body, they're going to put this body in a box one day, and I already got my spot picked out over in Fenwick where they're going to, you know, put the box. But I'm going to be alive. I've told you before, I want that on my headstone. Guess what? I'm still alive. You know, so when people are walking through the cemetery, oh, he died. Oh, that one's still alive, you know. Wonder if we should dig him up. Oh, no, I'll be very much alive. We're all going to live forever. Eternal life is a forever kind of life, but it's a kind of life, a quality of life that can be present now in this life. The life that's described here is not the American dream. We've gotten this mixed up in this country sometimes. We think, oh, well, you know, if we just do all the stuff right, then we're gonna live the American dream and God's going to facilitate that. No. That is not what that means. It's not about guaranteed health and wealth. There's some churches that got that way messed up too. You know, they think all you got to do is just, you know, send in your $10 and get the magic hanky from the televangelist and a number of other gimmicks and so forth, and you're just going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy. That's not what this life is talking about. It is talking about a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the life. That's the fruit of the vine. That's the kind of life that develops as we follow Jesus, as we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And that's what we're inviting people to. That's what we're inviting people to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Now, core values are behaviors that help us accomplish the mission. In fact, I'd like you to get kind of a grasp of this phrase: if we live the values, we'll accomplish the mission. As a staff, and again as a board, we've spent hours and hours in prayer and conversation about this, and we ended up with five core values: worship, engage, grow, serve, and go. And that should sound vaguely familiar if you've been around here for a little while. It's very close to what we've been saying, but we've changed one word for clarity and we've added one word. But today, as we wrap up, I just want to talk about the worship value. There's a progression to these values. It begins with worship and it ends with go. I think that's really important. A number of you were here when Pastor Paul Mapindi from Mission French Africa was here first weekend in November, remember? He said the first thing he did with the disciples is he called them to himself. And he talked about the importance of coming to Jesus before going. Because if we're not going, with a proper sense of who God is and a proper sense of the likeness and values of Jesus, we could be going and doing a lot of damage instead of going and doing a lot of good. So there's a progression to this, and it starts with worship. It's vertical. It's not a question of whether we will worship. It is a question of what or who we will worship. We all worship. We're made to worship. I confess that I watched some NFL games, football games, professional football games. And I tell you what, there's a lot of worship in football. Whew. People do things for football they would never do for their church. I think about those Buffalo fans. You know that one game? They had like 3 feet of snow, and if you wanted a seat, you had to come early and bring your own shovel to shovel out a spot. And I was watching these people, and they're shoveling through all the snow, and they're wearing all these clothes, and they plop down in the snowbank to watch a football game. And I thought, I wonder if anybody would do that for a church service. No. Have the temperature just right. Have the coffee on, you know. Have the bathrooms clean. I mean, be ready for me. Sometimes in these football games, there are men with no shirts on. In the winter. Now, please don't come to church without your shirt on. I'm not asking for that. That would be very bad, all right? You know, don't stand up in the service with Calvary across your chest. I'm planting ideas in your mind now that I don't want to see. But I'm saying, what are they doing that for? They're worshiping. They're fans. And we were made to worship. And if we don't worship God, we will worship something or someone. We're not a liturgical church, but we all have liturgies. Liturgies are things that you do again and again and again to form something. You know, that's why churches have liturgies, because they're trying to form something in people. Liturgy is not bad. It depends on what the liturgy is and whether or not we're paying attention to it and what it's trying to form in our lives. Liturgy can be very, very helpful. What we do forms us, and we all have liturgies. What do you have to watch every single day? That's a liturgy. What do you have to read every single day? That's a liturgy. Where do you have to go every Saturday morning? That's a liturgy. It's forming something in you. And it may be good. I'm just saying, the regular practice of something forms us. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, "Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." That means God the Father is looking for people that will worship Him spirit to spirit. In other words, not just in body, not just showing up, not just with external ritual, but really truly from the heart. And that these people would worship the Father accurately as God has disclosed Himself in His Word. In other words, we're not supposed to make God in our own image, but we're supposed to worship God as He has disclosed Himself in the Word. Worship is the recognition of God's worth. In fact, the old definition of worship is worth-ship. Recognizing the worth of God. Psalm 95 has long been a favorite illustration of worship for me. It includes there a recognition of God's greatness, celebration of God's loving kindness, and submission to God's authority or to obedience. Perhaps the most basic thing that can be said about worship is that worship is about God and to God and for God. There are certainly many personal benefits to worship, but the benefits are secondary to loving and honoring God through surrender and obedience. Now, I want to talk about how this can really be practical. And it begins with the daily. I think sometimes we think that the only time we worship is when we come here, or we go to a concert or something like that. But worship should actually be daily. In fact, I wouldn't even mind it if we changed some of our lingo around here. We talk about people having devotions or having their quiet time. Maybe we ought to call it our daily worship. Daily worship. The intent of daily worship, that discipline or that rhythm, is so that we can worship God throughout the day. You know, we ought to be worshiping God all day long. For example, whatever your job is, you can offer that up to God as an act of worship. You might say, Pastor, I clean toilets. Hallelujah. Clean toilets to the glory of God. I'm not telling it again, but you know my Johnny Mops for Jesus story. You, whatever you do, you can offer it to God as an act of worship. Your work is holy. Your vocation is holy. You can offer that up to God. And starting the day, worshiping will help you offer whatever you do to God throughout the day. The scripture says that David prayed 7 times a day. It says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Jesus was in communion with the Father all day long. We spend time with people that we love. And if we love God, it means we'll set aside some time for Him. Worship requires some time. If we're going to follow Jesus, we can't do better than finding a means of daily worship. In the instructions of Jesus on prayer, He said, "But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen." What's He saying? He's saying, go and worship the Lord. Worship the Lord individually. You go by yourself someplace and find time to worship. I am not alone in believing that the best time for this is at the beginning of the day. It's kind of like checking your compass, if you've ever used one. You look at it often, or following a guide. We can get sideways and get off track so quickly. It's amazing. What you do during that time of daily worship needs to suit you as a person. I think it's always going to include the Word of God somehow. Whatever you do, it's going to include the Word of God somehow. But after that, it might be music. It might be a prayer book. It might be prayer. It might be journaling. It might be a podcast. There's coloring books for worship. I have one. I bought it myself. It's actually quite helpful. Podcasts, any practice that help you remember that this is God's kingdom and that He has all the power and that all the glory belongs to God and that His will matters above all, that we need help to overcome temptation, that we need daily bread and we need protection from the evil without and within. Daily worship develops our love for God and it honors Him as we surrender to Him and obey Him. Now, corporately, we gather, of course, like we are right now. And, of course, if you are sick or you're stuck at home, watching online, that may be your only option. But I will tell you this, that worshiping at home online is second best if you can be here. It is. It's second best if you can be here and be in the gathering. The ideal, of course, is that we all worship daily in our own homes and then gather together to do this as a unit on this first day of the week. I read an illustration one time I really like. It said, if we all worship individually, daily, all week long, we're like glowing embers. And then when you push all the glowing embers together, flame. I wonder what it would be like if all 500 or 600 of us worshiped the Lord daily, all week long, and then we got together on Sunday. Seems like just a little. You're like, well, I don't want to blow up. I'm not talking about that. I mean, what kind of movement of the Spirit would happen if we were really ready when we got here? We gather to encourage one another, for sure. That's what the Scripture says. Hebrews 10, verse 25. But we're gathering for Him. Our corporate worship is not primarily about the consumer. It's not primarily about you, is what I'm saying. Our corporate worship is not primarily to entertain you or to make you comfortable. It's not about style. It's not about type of song. It's not about catering to the crowd. It's not about feeling like being here. You know, do you ever get up on a Sunday morning and say, I just don't feel like going to church? Just a couple of you? I have. And I'm the pastor. That's not what it's about. This is about Him. It's about Him. We gather to surrender to Him and to recommit to obedience again together with our brothers and sisters. You know, what would happen if we were so caught up with God and His presence that almost everything else was just lost in it? Now, I don't mean to meddle too much with this, but just a little bit. But what gets talked about after church? On your way out, and you're leaving the parking lot, and you're like, I can't believe she wore that to church. Or did you see what those two people were doing the whole time? Well, that one guy, he was on his phone the whole morning. Or why don't they sing a different song? Why do they sing that song? Why do sometimes in songs they go, do, 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 do? What's the point of that? You know, I mean, what if we were so caught up with the presence of God, the mercy of God, the glory of God, the love of God? What if we got so caught up with Him that all this other stuff, we just go, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't notice that. Wouldn't that be something? What if we were more preoccupied with what God was saying, what God was doing, rather than what somebody else said or did or didn't do? Corporate worship requires preparation. Before you come here on a Sunday morning, I hope you're preparing your heart. I hope you're praying for your own heart, for the heart of your family, for the heart of those who are gathered here. It requires expectation. You know, when we gather, is it your desire and hope and expectation that God is going to do something? Or is your expectation is, I hope He gets done on time. So we can get on with it. We got a lot to do today. It requires concentration. That is, it requires effort sometimes to just let the stuff of the week pass and the week ahead go and really give yourself mentally with concentration to what God is attempting to do in our hearts. I have a friend that told me one time, every Sunday morning before he comes into worship, he goes like this, which is shaking his hands out, emptying his hands. And then he turns them over, now emptied, ready to receive. And you know, it's a lot easier to do this when you've done that. I think sometimes we can't do this because we're Baptists, but sometimes we can't do this because we haven't done this. And we got so much stuff in our hands, we couldn't lift them above our head if we wanted to. It's a metaphor, you know. But I mean, really. And maybe you're like, I think all this hand raising is just, it's just not necessary. I mean, what is this lifting of hands above the head? I remember, you know, I mean, I grew up in a fundamentalist church, and we didn't raise our hands there. I remember I went on vacation one time, the very first, I can remember where I was in Pennsylvania on vacation when I raised my hands in church for the first time. We were singing that, one of the original worship songs, Shout to the Lord. And I was like, nobody here knows me. Boy, it felt good. It felt good. It's okay. What are we doing when we're doing that? We're not making a show. We're saying, Lord, my hands have been emptied out. And now I'm looking for you. I'm just here for you. Come on in here. Remember, the whole service is an opportunity for worship. During the announcements, we should be thinking, I wonder if there's anything there that I should be participating in. When we read the scripture, we're thinking, now what did God say right there? When people are praying, we're collectively coming to God. When we sing, it's our response to God who has spoken first. When we open the word, we should be saying, What's here for me today? Not, boy, I sure hope that person gets that today because they really need that. One of the reasons that we should be learning how to worship now is because, you know, we're going to be doing this forever. We're going to be worshiping forever. I mean, read the book of Revelation. Whatever else that book is about, it's about worship. And I'll tell you this, if you don't like worship, you might not like heaven. That doesn't mean heaven is going to be one long church service. Hallelujah. I mean, one long church service for eternity? Whew, that'd get old. It does mean that forever we will worship him, we'll recognize his greatness, we'll celebrate his loving kindness, we'll live in obedience to his perfect ways. And boy, am I looking forward to that. You know, with a new body, a clear head, faith made sight. And we don't have to wait to get started. In fact, we shouldn't wait. Like little children learning to walk and talk and love, we should do the best we can with what we have. As it says in Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice in worship is a reasonable thing. And I believe God is so pleased as we try, even with our faltering ways. Many years ago, when we were still at Midtown, a friend of mine showed up on a Sunday morning. I didn't know he was coming. Surprised me. We graduated from Bible college together the same year. We graduated as fundamentalists. And I've been in recovery ever since. Now, whether he was kidding or not, I still don't know. But before the service, he said something like this to me. He said, I just want you to know that I'll be listening carefully and evaluating everything you say. And actually, I was a little sad about that because that's not worship. If all we're doing is evaluating, it's very hard to be letting God evaluate us. If we're evaluating, we're probably not really listening for the still small voice and responding in prayerful humility, love, and surrender, and obedience. And if we're going to fulfill our mission here as a church, if we're going to be developing as followers of Jesus for life, it will require becoming the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking. Worshiping daily, in spirit, and in truth. And gathering as we're able to listen collectively to what he has to say, and then responding to him accordingly. Now, would you stand with me, please? And instead of the creed this morning, let's do the Lord's Prayer together. And then, Pastor Bart, you can come and close our time in prayer. Let's do this together. You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.